John 6 is where we're at. I'm going to start reading in verse number 60, and I'm going to read down to verse number 66. Again, right where we were last week. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth," that means make alive, "the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given to him of my Father." And this was the crux of it. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, we don't know how many. My guess is, if I were to infer from the text, by the way, it's worded there, that means probably the majority of them, or a great big number. I mean, it was a significant amount, because it says many. Now, the next verses, he starts talking to the 12. I'll just tell you the way I understand it. I don't think the 12 are the only ones that stayed. I think his words to the 12 were very specific. I think some of the other group of disciples stayed, but a good chunk of them left. And because a big chunk of them left, that's why he turned to the 12, because that was his main group there, his main followers. And then he said, you know, "Will ye also go away?" So we're going to talk about it from this direction. We talked about many quitting and leaving last week. This week we're going to talk about making the right decision. Some principles about, well, let me not just assume, I'll ask you. These that left, do you think they made a good decision? No. Made a very bad decision. Now, some stayed, which brings us to the question, why didn't they all leave, or why didn't they all stay? They all knew the same thing, right? They all basically heard the same message, were given the same option. Why didn't all of them leave, or why didn't all of them stay? Because some made a right decision, some made a wrong decision. So we're going to talk about that tonight, making the right decision. Let's pray and let's get right into the lesson. Father, I do pray that you'd help us, Lord. We have kind of been kind of wordy to start with, so I just pray, Lord, get our hearts and minds now ready for the message, for the lessons we have tonight. Pray that you would, Lord, speak to their hearts as you spoke to mine. Lord, you warm my heart. You encouraged me and helped me and enlightened me and even reproved me. Now I pray that you do the same in these good folks who are here tonight. Pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if I were to give you a list of mistakes I made early in my Christian life or early in my ministry, first of all, that list would be way too long and be way too transparent. I'm going to put myself in a little more things I would want to say to you. But one of the mistakes, it would be one of the, on that list of mistakes I made, just maybe not understanding or not knowing something or not applying something properly, that's what I mean by a mistake. Maybe not understanding a truth as I should, or using in a situation as I should. One mistake I would have was a misunderstanding of a verse back in Hosea. So I want you to turn with me. Hosea 4. Now we're going to be going to several places tonight, but Hosea 4 is what we're turning to. Hosea is a book that's easy to miss because it's back in the minor prophets. And it's real easy to miss. You can easily turn, flip right by it before you know it, and you won't even get to it. So it's right before Joel, and it's right after Daniel. So Hosea, chapter number 4, and we're going to go down to verse number 6. Now this verse came to my attention during my college years. I believed this verse, but I don't think I understood, or I should say, applied this verse the way it should have been applied. Here's what it says in verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Now notice what it says again, beginning of that verse. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So here is my mistake. Now, follow me here, because I know I'm being wordy, but just stay with me if you will. And if you fall asleep, don't snore, because that is disturbing. Okay, here's my mistake. I mistakenly believed Now, I'm going to slow down. I want you to get this. That if someone knew what I knew. So here's my thought in the ministry. If I could get you to know what I know, then you would decide what I decided when I learned that. That was my thought. The only difference between me and you is I heard something. You haven't heard it yet. So when I heard this, I made a decision, a spiritual decision in my life. So now if I can convey to you what I heard, then you'll make that same decision. That was my mistake. And Brother Becker's smiling because you know it's not that simple. That's way oversimplistic. In other words, this is my thinking now, and I'm telling you it was mistaken. Knowledge was the key to making the right decisions. But this is not true. Now, you say, well, does it matter? Well, it does matter what you know, but knowledge is not the key. So let me give you a couple of thoughts here, getting us ready for the Bible study. Knowledge is vitally important in making right decisions. I will agree. You gotta say, well, how can I do what I should do if I don't know what to do? You're right. You gotta know some things. I'm there with you. I agree. Knowledge is vitally important. But knowledge in and of itself, knowledge alone is not enough to make the right decision. Just because you know something doesn't mean you're going to do what you should do with what you know. Now, you already know the answer, because you're a lot smarter than me, than I was. Let me rephrase that. That hurt my feelings. I hurt my own feelings on that one. So you're a lot smarter than I was then. So, what is really the key? Well, not just knowledge. Well, what do you think the key is? The heart. Ultimately, it's the heart. So, here's what we understand, is the heart that is the key to making right decisions. Now, you know this, I'm assuming. You know this because we've talked about it multiple times. And so since I've said it, I know you know it, and I'm assuming that you understand it. Another bad assumption on my part. Now, ultimately, it's the heart that is the key to making right decisions. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Go with me now. We're turning again to Romans. Romans chapter 10. Again, that's in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 10. Just seeing how many going, what? No, I'm kidding you. New Testament. I just like to see who stays in the Old Testament looking for it. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Okay, let's use probably the best illustration about this. Look at verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine, what's the next word? Heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth in righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Now, Brother Myers just told us, he told me a little bit more maybe detail of it, but he mentioned in prayer time about this fellow he witnessed to, Jim, and he said this, he witnessed to the guy, he gave him the gospel. Did the guy get saved? No. Did he know what it meant to get saved? Yes. Was he told what Jesus did? Yes. Was he told what would happen if he didn't get saved? Yes. He had knowledge, but he is not saved. Because knowledge itself does not save you. The heart is what has to be impacted. The heart is what has to be reached. So he did not believe with his heart. And so that's the idea of salvation. That's the key here. So knowledge alone is not enough. Is it good to know? Yeah, if you're going to witness someone, you're going to tell them some things so they know that Jesus died for them, so they know they're a sinner, so they know that God wants to save them, but they have to believe with their heart. So knowledge, now watch this, knowledge can make you better, that's true, because you know some things and you become a better person, but only with the heart and by faith can you be born again. So knowledge is not enough to be born again. Knowledge is not enough in anything. Really, when you think about making right decisions, it takes the heart to be impacted. Now, many times, and I want you to think with me, because I'm going to ask you again, maybe for an example here. Many times, two people with the same knowledge, okay, equal knowledge, they've been in the same situation, they heard the same information given to them. So you have two people with the same knowledge, but they will make different decisions because their heart is different one to another. 12 spies, you're right. Who said that? Brother Becker? Yep. 12 spies. That's a great example, isn't it? They all came back with the same report. But they didn't have the same reason. I mean, the same conclusion. That's what I want. Same conclusion. Now, in every social group of which you are a part, there are those who have the same knowledge as you, but make completely different decisions. Now, can you give me an idea of a social group that that would impact? Okay, a religious group, right? So we'll say church. So there can be two people sitting in church that can hear the same sermon, have completely different decisions. Now, why is it when the message goes out, someone's heart is touched, they'll come down to an altar, they'll make a decision, and they'll leave and say, okay, I'm committed to this thing. And there's another person sitting right beside them, maybe. Whoosh, did they not hear it? Oh, they heard it. But their heart was not touched because of some other, maybe some reasons. So a church and the same, that's a social group. What other kind of social group would that would entail? How about a family? Isn't that kind of strange? I can tell you this, of all my siblings, the ones that grew up together, our outcome is not the same. We had this, we went to the same church, had the same mom, had the same circumstances, but the decisions we make were completely different. That is a strange thing. Family is that way, church is that way, peer group is that way. Can you think of people maybe in your own peer group, maybe people you went to school with or at different times, and you look and boy, you say, well, why did they make that decision? They knew better. I was there and they were there and we both knew better. And why would they make that decision? I think about Bible college that way. There are people who sat in class with us. Now, I'm not putting us on a pedestal. I'm not saying like we're, you know, we're the cream of the crop and, you know, we're the cat's meow and all that stuff. I'm just simply saying we sat in college with people and some of our friends are, I don't mean simply that they're not in the ministry. I mean, they're living carnal, wicked lives. You say, how could you sit in church, hear the message we heard, sit in Bible class, heard the lessons we heard, and then that's your decision in life? Because the heart, the condition of the heart was the basis of the decision, not just the accumulation of knowledge. So when it comes to the decisions we make as a believer, and this is where we're going to focus on, when we make as a believer in our walk with the Lord, okay, so we could apply this in multiple ways, but we're going to apply it just as a believer in our walk with the Lord. So when it comes to decisions we make as a believer in our walk with the Lord, I think there are three overarching reasons that in the ways that our heart impacts those decisions. So our heart impacts our decisions a lot more than knowledge. Knowledge is important, but the heart is the ultimate key. And there's three big reasons, or three ways, I should say, that our heart impacts those decisions. And that brings us to Mark chapter number 4. Now, before we turn there, well, you're already turning there, so I'll turn there. As we turn there, that's a better preposition to use. As we are turning there in Mark chapter 4, let me say this. Okay, if you're thinking about if you've been in church much, I think you can relate to this statement. Think about this. One person gets saved, lives for God, and is faithful to church the rest of their lives. And another person gets saved, okay, same church, same circumstance basically, you know, could have gotten saved at the same time maybe. So here's another person, they get saved. They're in church, but in a short amount of time, maybe months, maybe a few years, all of a sudden they're gone. You can't get them in church. You can't drag them in church. And can I tell you this? The outcome of that has very little to do with their circumstances. But if you ask them, now here's the key, if you ask them, it's always about their circumstances. And it seldom is. Because I tell you this, I don't care what circumstances you're going through, there's someone who has identical circumstances, basically, who is living for God. It's never circumstances. It always comes back to the heart. The heart is the key here. So that brings us to Mark chapter 4. Look with me in verse 13. Very familiar passage. This is, I think, the third time we've looked at it, even in this Bible study. We looked at it a little bit last week, but now we're looking at a little bit different eyes. Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? So we know this is key to understanding a lot in the Bible. And he says this in verse 14. The sower soweth the word. So that's the whole key, really, what we're talking about in this parable, is that the word of God is being sent out by the sower into the ground, and the ground is the heart of man. Now, the first one, the word never goes in. It never penetrates. So we our understanding is there's no salvation here. So the first group we're just not going to be talking about tonight. We're going to talk about the next three groups. The one sown, the word, the seed is sown in stony ground. The seed is sown among the thorns, and the seed is sown in the good ground. Those are the three we're going to talk about tonight. And we're going to apply them about how our heart impacts our decisions. You ready now? Here we go. Got three things for you, and each one representing a different one of these. Number one is this. The condition of your heart when you receive the knowledge, I'm talking about biblical truth, okay? When I say knowledge, I'm talking about biblical truth coming at you. The condition of your heart when you receive the knowledge will impact the decisions you make. What kind of heart do you have when you're listening? Now, why am I talking about that? Go back to verse 16 and I'll explain. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. In other words, the stones are already there when the seed hits the ground. Who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive with gladness, watch this, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time afterward. In other words, this stone, this stony ground, is the reason why there's going to be a problem here. To have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. In other words, that's why they're not faithful. They don't keep on going. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are, what is that last word? Offended. And here's what you find. They're in church for a while. They can't come to church. And there's always something happened at the church. Someone looked at them sideways. Someone didn't shake their hand. They sang for this person's birthday. They didn't sing for mine. Now, you don't mention the fact, you don't tell anyone when your birthday is. That's not the point. They didn't sing for yours. Or, I was gone for 2 weeks and no one sent me a get well card. There's always something that they're offended by. But the reason really is none of those things. There's a condition of the heart that began with. Now, listen to this statement. What kind of rocks, so we're talking about stony ground, are in your heart? Okay. Here's the question. What kind of rocks are in your heart when you receive the knowledge of God's truth? What kind of rocks are already there? Because those are going to impact how you respond to this truth that is given to you. Those rocks that are already in your heart can keep the truth from producing the right decisions in your life. And by rocks, I'm talking about maybe issues in your life, maybe things you're holding on to you shouldn't be holding on to, maybe sins that you know you shouldn't be a part of, maybe traditions that you hold on to, maybe bitterness that's in your heart. All these things are going to impact how you make biblical decisions. You're not going to make a right decision if your heart is just all full of rocks and stones because the seed is not able to do what it needs to do. Now go with me again to Proverbs chapter 1. Let me show you some more verses here. Now, in each of these points, there is a solution. That's the box that's marked off with 1 and 2 again. So I have two solutions to each of these problems. Right now I'm just giving you the problem. Proverbs chapter 1, look with me at verse number 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now watch this. To know wisdom and instruction. That's what we're talking about. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. So that's what we're talking about. It's penetrating. It's making an impact. Now look at verse 4. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. What's interesting is that he's talking about people when they're young receiving this type of information and then responding to it. Now, when he talks about this idea about simple, that word simple has the idea of being unpleated or uncomplicated. So what he's talking about is this. When a person is young, before they complicate their lives with all a bunch of maybe bad decisions, that's when they need to make some good decisions. What happens as we get older? The longer we live in this world, the more opportunities there are to gather rocks into our heart. And that complicates our ability to make right decisions. And I say it can't be done. It complicates that decision-making process. So then what is the solution? Well, two solutions to it. Number one is this: keep rocks out of your life. We have this issue. Well, since God forgives sin, then I just keep on sinning because it's almost like a get out of jail free. Now think about this. The forgiveness of sin does not remove the effect of sin. When we talk about eternal security, people say, well, you can do anything you want. No. Number one, if you're saved, that should not be your attitude. If that's your attitude and you claim to be saved, there's a problem here in this mix. Number two is this. Just because you're not going to go to hell, and I'm not being flippant, I'm not trying to be crass, I'm just trying to be clear about this. Just because you're not going to die and go to hell doesn't mean that you can't make your life into a living hell because of sins you let in your life. And so, even though there is forgiveness, the sin itself always impacts our life. It has effects in our life. And so we got to get those rocks out, or, sorry, not get them out, keep them out if we want not to have the effect. Now, you know this. What's the first lesson when you're in a hole? Stop digging. That's the first lesson. So the first lesson then, you say, but I got rocks in my heart already. What should I do? Stop putting rocks in there. That's number one. Okay, if there's sin in your life, deal with it. If there's something you're holding on to, let them go. That's the first thing to understand. So keep rocks out of your life. Now, you can't undo bad decisions from your past. Correct? Boy, wouldn't that be a nice thing if you had a do-over? What do you call that in golf? A mulligan or something? Wouldn't it be, you say, oh, Lord, hey, I want to do that again. That'd be nice, but that doesn't work that way. And sometimes, you know, you realize 5 minutes after you said it, or sometimes 5 seconds after you said it, like, boy, I should have never said that. But the words are gone, they're out of your mouth, and now you're in trouble. Okay, so you can't undo past bad decisions, but you can try to start making good present decisions. You know what is really troubling is when people, okay, they have a history of past bad decisions, and as they're going through their present, all they do is talk about their past bad decisions, oblivious to their making bad decisions right now. So you want to say, forget about those, look at what you're doing right now. Look at what decisions you're making now. Make good decisions now. You can't undo those, but you can do something about these. So keep rocks out of your life. So here's the second thing. So we're trying to make good decisions, right decisions. So we've got to deal with rocks that's in our heart, the stony ground. So get rid of the rocks. Quit putting, first of all, stop right now, don't add any more. And then as you're going forward, maybe you can remove some. Maybe you can deal with some issues that are going on in your life. But here's number two. I think this is important. Value the seed more than the rocks. What do I mean by that? Be willing to get rid of any rocks that keeps the seed from producing fruit. I want you to hear this. Value making decisions because of Bible knowledge more than keeping your behavior based on your personal desires. The sad thing is when each of us come to a time, we got this rock in our life, and all of a sudden then God gives us a seed of truth, and we have a choice. Which are we going to hold on to? The sad thing is when people throw the seed away and hold on to the rock. I want what I want. I want my way. Here's what I want in my life. Here's how I think people should treat me. How I want things to turn out. Here's how I feel about it. And we hold on to the rock and we throw away the truth. Instead of saying, you know what? Dennis White doesn't matter. What matters is what does God say? Hold on to the seed, get rid of the rock. And so we need to value the seed more than the rocks. So the condition of our heart when this knowledge comes in, when this truth comes in, the condition of our heart impacts the decisions we're going to make. Now, let me share the second part of this. And that is this, number two. What happens in your life after you receive the knowledge will impact the decisions you make going forward. Go back with me to Mark chapter 4. Look with me in verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So here's a problem. These thorns, these things of life, these thorns grow along with the seed and then chokes out the effect the seed could have in your life. I'm kind of leaving you up in the air. I'll give you a little more description in a minute. So you've received truth. And then as you receive truth, what happens is other things continue on in life. Your life continues on. It's not like now that you're saved. Here's the ideal. Ready? Now that I'm saved, no bad things happen. That's the ideal. Now that I'm saved, I can be guaranteed that it's nothing but good seed coming in. And that's not the case. There's always going to be thorns as well. We have to deal with it. Thorns just keep coming into our life, whether we like it or not. Now, some thorns occur naturally. If you ever grow a garden, you know this. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've given you my philosophy. Here's my philosophy about vegetables, okay? You go to Walmart, they have big shelves of them. There's some are fresh, some are frozen, some are in cans. You have your pick. Man, what a blessing. But some people, now, when I was a kid, we had gardens, I have plenty of good memories of gardening. I don't need to create any more. So anyway, that's me, okay? If you garden, God bless you and you're a better person than I am. Now, when you're gardening, you know this. If you just plant a seed and do nothing, that seed may grow, but that's not the only thing that's going to grow. There is going to be things that occur naturally there's different reasons for it, but it just occurs naturally. That's just the weeds and the thorns just occur naturally in this life. Do they not? So, to some degree, in every life, thorns are going to come in your life. That means this, every believer has to deal with the effect of living in a sin-cursed, sin-filled world. People are going to do you wrong, they're going to lie to you, they're going to cheat you, they're going to abuse you, they're going to mistreat you, they're going to stomp you, all kinds of mistreatments are going to come in your life. Thorns grow naturally because we live in a thorn-filled world. Okay? It just happens. There's no way around it. If you're looking for nirvana or something along that line, there is none on this side of eternity. Now thank God there is a heaven we're looking forward to, and there is perfection, and there is a place of perfect rest and perfect peace and perfect everything, but that's not on this side of eternity. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay? Now, the thorns may not grow up in every life to the same amount. Every garden has different thorn issues, and every place in the garden has different thorn issues, but there's thorn issues to some degree all over in the garden. You just can't say, well, this half of the garden is fine, this half I'll deal with. No, you got to deal with the whole thing. I mean, not as much in every spot, but you got to deal with the whole thing. 1 Corinthians 10, look with me in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as, watch this, as is common to man. In other words, this is what we all deal with. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will the temptation also make a way escape that you may be able to bear it. And so the Lord, regardless of the thorns that come in this life, with the Lord's help, the Lord's grace, the Lord's mercy, we can deal with them. Now, some thorns occur naturally. Watch this. Some thorns are planted by the enemy. Now, Brother Becker, I guess he still gardens. He doesn't garden as much as he used to. But he did used to have a pretty varied garden. So let me ask you this. Would this be a good joke to go out in the night while he's sleeping and throw a bunch of weed seeds all over his garden? That would not even say, pachee! Okay, so that would not be nice, okay? But let me tell you, there is an enemy who's doing that to your life. While the seed of God is going in your heart, there's another enemy who's coming along and planting thorns in your life on purpose. His goal is to choke out the influence of the seed. Now, we'll go to a familiar passage that deals with this, and that is in the book of Matthew, Matthew 13. Matthew 13, look with me in verse 24. It's another parable, but it gives us the understanding of what Satan is up to. Matthew 13, and verse number 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and then went his way. Now, I tell you, there is an enemy that is planting these type of seeds. They are purposeful attacks to destroy your faith. Who do you think that enemy is? Satan. Not me. Not you. It's Satan. Satan will purposely do things to destroy your life. Now, he can't do any more than the Lord allows, and thank God for that. But he can do a lot, because the Lord allows him to bring trials and temptations. And there's reasons for that, which we've talked about in other Bible studies. So here is, we haven't got to the solution yet, just a little more about this. Understand that the enemy will try to plant his seed to overcome God's seed. What does the thorns do? It chokes out the good seed. That's what the thorns do. It chokes out the good seed. Now, here's what you understand. Satan can't take out the good seed, but you put so many thorns in your life that the good seed is of no value. No production. You're so caught up in all the problems of life, you just don't have time for God. Well, you do, but that's the way you think about it. I don't got time for God. I can't go to church. I don't have time for God. I got all these things and our whole life is spinning. That's exactly what Satan wants to happen. That's what he's trying to cause. Now, 1 Peter 4 is a good chapter to read about that. You can mark that down. I'm not going to go to it. 1 Peter 4, especially verse 12 and 13. So what's the solution? How do we deal with this issue? We're going to make right decisions. So all of a sudden, we start with what's the soil like to begin? We got rocks, we got problems, we need to deal with that. Now seed has gone in, and now thorns are also growing up. Sometimes it occurs naturally. We just got to be aware of it. But then the enemy comes and adds in more thorn seeds, as it were. More tares and trying to discourage us. So what's the solution? There's a two-part solution to this as well. Number one is this. Make sure you are feeding the good seed. The one being fed typically chokes out the other. They tell you, if you're going to go out there, like you're going to do your lawn care, they'll tell you, feed your grass. Best way to kill the weeds, feed the grass. Strong grass, strong roots will choke out the weeds. But if you don't have good, strong grass, then you're going to constantly be fighting these weeds because they have room to grow. And so if we want to have for the good seed to deal with the thorns, then we need to feed that good seed. Let me ask you, how would you feed the good seed? What could you do? Read your Bible. That's one thing. Read your Bible. Feed the good seed. Give it some more nutrient. How about prayer? That would help, right? Now watch this. I think this is one we skip a lot of times. The word is called meditate. That means I'm just fanatical, okay? This is like way out there. So I'm going to give you time to pause. I don't want to scare you. You turn off the TV. You turn off the radio. And you turn off the internet, and maybe watch this. Whoa! Really crazy! Mute the phone! Wow! And then, here's what you do. You spend time thinking, engaging your brain, maybe some verses you're trying to memorize, maybe different things you're feeding on. You're thinking. Really, you know how I got this Bible study? I was thinking about some things I talked to people about, thinking about some verses, and this parable came up, and I began meditating, came chewing on it, and from that chewing on it, then this Bible study came out. It's nothing supernatural as far as impossible. It's not like something like, woo, it's just, that's how God works. You chew on it. It's like I know this is kind of gross, but here's the best illustration. A cow chewing its cud. You know how a cow chews its cud. A cow has, what, four stomachs, I think? So it swallows, spits it up, chews it some more, swallows, stomach number two, spits it up, chews it up some more, swallows, stomach number three, spits it up, chews some more, swallows in stomach number four, and then it makes a pile in your pasture that you're trying to walk around. Now, That's what he's talking about. You keep chewing on God's word. You keep thinking about it. You keep meditating on it. You let it fill your mind instead of what's happening on some soap opera or who's doing whatever on Facebook. You say, okay, what can I get out of these verses and think about them and meditate on them and chew on them? So you make sure you're feeding the good seed. And then this, kind of a side thought, this is still number one. Don't let the thorns take you away from what God has for you. Don't get so caught up in the thorns that you forget about the good seed that the Lord has given you. Notice the Bible talks about being offended. I think being offended, why? Because you're caught up in the thorns and you don't realize, you know what, there's some good seed here as well. You know, and I mentioned about the situation of the bullocks. Here's the thing. As I was talking to that pastor emeritus, I said, you know, here's the amazing thing about the bullocks. I said this to him and he responded, I think Tina was there when I was talking. I said, here's the amazing thing. The bullocks have been through enough in their marriage that many marriages would not have succeeded. Having two children, they're twins. Having two children, they're twins, and they both have, Lexi has certain physical issues that she's had to deal with in life, and then Bobby has his autism. Either one of those is enough to destroy a marriage. And they've stuck by the stuff. And his job has caused him to live in Pittsburgh for a while and in you know, for several days at a time in the week, and then he comes back. And I don't think that's the case anymore, but that happened for multiple years. They've had enough issues in their marriage to cause that marriage to blow up. But yet they've stuck by the stuff. They didn't let the thorns take away the good seed. And that's I think is an important lesson for us to remember. Don't get so caught up in the thorns and letting that choke out really what the Lord wants to do in your life. So that's number one. Make sure you're feeding the good seed. Then number two is this. Best way to deal with thorns, yank them out of there. Identify and remove the thorns if possible. If there's things in your life that's choking out the Word of God, get rid of it. It is not wrong. I'm not saying it is wrong to have a TV set. Okay, I'm not saying it's wrong to have cable TV or satellite TV. But the truth is, if you say, well, every time I'm sitting down to read my Bible, I turn on the TV set. Every time I'm sitting down to pray, I turn on, you know what? If you can't have a TV and have a walk with God, get rid of the TV. I'm not saying the TV's wrong. The problem is, you're wrong. Because you can't turn it off. So get rid of it. So if there's thorns in your life that's keeping you to feeding this good seed, then get rid of those things. Now, some things are wrong. Some things are, you know, if you're hanging out the bars, if you're, you know, jumping from nightclub to nightclub, things like that, those things, those thorns should be yanked out of your life. Now, here's what I would say. Don't ignore the world's effect on you. Don't think you can go through life and this world is not impacting you in a negative way. It is. You purposely have to make decisions in your life about living for Jesus. It's not going to happen automatic. It's not going to happen easy. You purposely got to make decisions. Say, nope, this is not right. Out of there. Whoop, this isn't right. Get that out of there. Whoop, this isn't right. Get that out of there. You got to get these thorns out. If not, those thorns will choke and keep the Word of God from being... You don't lose your salvation, but there is no profit in your life. You're no fruit producing. No, you're doing nothing forward as far as moving the kingdom of God forward. Now, notice this. Go with me back again to Proverbs. Probably the most famous verse about this. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verse number 23. Keep, that's the idea of guard, keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it... The heart are the issues of life. In other words, all these decisions, all these things about life flow out of the heart. That's the idea. So we've got to keep our heart. Get those thorns out. Yank them out of there. Let me put it this way. We have to be constantly vigilant about our separation and surrender to God. You can't simply say, well, you know, I decided 20 years ago, made this one decision and about living for Jesus. But if you haven't made a decision in the last 20 years, you're probably not living for Him very well. It's a constant decision-making time. Whoop, can't do that. Whoop, can't go there. Whoa, boy, watch that. Whoop, because the world is always throwing... The enemy's always throwing these seeds at you, and you always got to say, "Whoa, wait! What did that? How did that thorn get in my life?" Because you know the enemy's always busy, so you got to yank that thorn out of there. So you always got to be busy about this idea of separation and surrender to the Lord. So what happens in your life after you receive the knowledge will impact the decisions you make. Now, number three brings us back again to Mark chapter 4. Go with me to verse 20. So we're talking about making the right decisions. Well, what's the condition of the heart to start with? What happens in the heart even after you receive that seed? Those thorns growing up, they choke out the word, make it unprofitable. And now we come to verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. Now watch this. And bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now, the key here is not simply they hear the word or they receive it. The key here is they bring forth fruit. That's the key in verse 20. So number three is this. Making the right decision is the goal, not just gathering biblical knowledge. Our goal is not simply to know more. Our goal is to do more. Now, I got to know some things to do it, but just knowing it is not sufficient. Let me put it this way, using the same analogy about this seed and everything. The goal is bearing fruit. That's making right decisions, how we're using it here in this study. The goal is bearing fruit, not just collecting seeds. So we go back to Paul Becker. And Paul Becker, let's say he has this big barn, and he talks, let's say, hey, y'all come out and see all the things I've done in my garden. And you come out to his garden, and it's full of weeds, there's nothing. You say, what's going on here? But look here, goes to your barn, he opens it up. Look at this, I have bin after bin after bin. I have some of the best seed in the world. You'd say, but what does that have to do with the garden? Seed in the barn does nothing. It's not bearing fruit. It's not doing anything. And some of us are that way. We can quote verses. We can tell everything we know about. Oh boy, I know all this and this and this about that subject. But where's that in your life? Where's the fruit in your life? It's doing nothing except for you have a big barn full of bins of seeds. But there's no garden that's bearing fruit. So the goal is bearing fruit, not just collecting seeds. Now listen to this statement. If there is no fruit bearing, then it doesn't matter if your garden has rocks or thorns. Sorry, has no rocks or thorns. So you say, no rock in my garden, no thorn in my garden, but there's no fruit in your garden. So that your garden is no better off than one with rocks and thorns. A lot of times we do that. We say, well, I don't go to the bar. Yeah, but you never go soul winning either. Oh, I would never swear. Yeah, but you never say a kind word either. So a lot of times all we focus on is no rocks, no thorns, but where's the fruit at? The goal is not just collecting seeds. The goal is bearing fruit. Put it this way. Knowing the Bible is not the goal. Living the Bible is. Let me put it a little more in an applicable way, maybe. Sometimes you'll see people, we're all guilty of this, just probably to some extent, but some people really are like this. I know some people who are they're really like this. They'll go, and I'm using this in a Christian way, they'll hear a speaker, like maybe go to a conference and this speaker has a table and they have books and tapes and CDs, and boy, they'll like this speaker, and they'll buy all these books, and they'll buy the CDs, they'll buy the tapes or whatever, videos, and the next speaker comes in, they buy the books, and you go to their house, and they have shelf after shelf after shelf. But they're not doing anything to preach about. All they do is gather the information. Boy, this is a great book he wrote. Man, you ought to see this DVD here, or see this CD here. Boy, look at, but, what does that matter? Just because you have all of his books, you're not putting anything in practice in your life. I'll give you another way to look at it. This maybe help us to understand. You know what's interesting if you study history? Some of the groups that God has blessed, some Christian groups. I mentioned, I think, Sunday morning, Sunday night, somewhere in there, about the Moravians. I think it was Sunday morning. The Moravians, we would not be comfortable with Moravians. Doctrinally, they had some things that they believed that we would not be comfortable with. And so I would not say, yeah, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Moravian. No, I'm not a Moravian, okay? But let me tell you, for a while there, they were really tearing up the woods. And God was blessing them. Now scratch your head a little bit and say, well, if they didn't have everything right, why was God blessing them? Because there's some things they did not know, but what they knew, they acted upon. And that's what God blessed. It wasn't they rejected truth and only did what they wanted. They only knew certain truth. But the truth they knew, they were living. And that's why God blessed them. Methodists are that way. You go back in the 1700s, 1800s, the Baptists, when they were sitting on their hands, the Methodists were literally shaking the woods. Big camp meetings across what at that time was the West, which was like Kentucky and Indiana and somewhat Ohio and in that area. They were tearing up the woods. Now, I'm not a Methodist. I would never be comfortable, okay, because first of all, I believe in eternal security. Methodists don't. Methodists don't always baptize by immersion. There are some other issues, and now even now with the more liberal crowd of the Methodists, they go way far. Okay, there's some doctrines in the Methodists I would not be comfortable with. But I can tell you this, when the Methodists only knew this, and they were doing this, God poured out his blessings upon them. Why? Because it wasn't but they didn't know all this! You're right, they didn't have our Bible colleges, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have our books, they didn't have available all the knowledge we have. They had this knowledge, and they lived it. And God blessed them. Now, we have this knowledge, say, well, we know so much more, but we're not even doing what the Methodists were doing, who knew less. And so God blesses not just Bible knowledge, he blesses Bible living. A lot of times people, they like preachers, they like to hear preachers that challenge them. I want someone to challenge me. How about someone that changes you? I mean, anyone can challenge you. Boy, that really winds my clock. Good. But if you leave and you're no different, and you're going to keep living the life the way you did, you might as well, I want to be careful how I say this, but it's really no different than someone getting drunk and going to some rock concert. Boy, they can come away from it, and boy, they're buzzing. But the next day, they're going, it means nothing to them. The hangover is gone, and they're back to their life. People go to church, and they might get a buzz from going to church, but it doesn't mean anything. They don't do anything with what they're hearing. So what is the solution to it? Well, two things, again. Determine that you'll make decisions based on the Bible knowledge God gives you. Just say, okay, when God gives me something, I'm going to make a decision about it. Now, let me go to a verse, because I think it's a good verse. I think it's not always applied properly, but it's a good verse. Acts 17. We used this verse recently. We'll use it again. Acts 17. Look with me in verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, some people use that verse and say, well, you know, when the preacher preaches, I'm not going to walk an aisle and make a decision because I'm going to go home and I'm going to study it and I'm going to think about it and I'm going to come to my own conclusion. No drama, no theatrics, no pressure. I'm going to study it. Okay, you know what? If you're being honest, I don't have a problem with that. But if you're being honest, let me tell you, then the next Sunday you should be walking out and making a decision. If you really studied it out, okay, when I get to preach, and I'm not trying to put myself up on a pedestal, but I'm telling you this, when I get ready to preach something, I'm convinced that it's true, because I'll think of all different scriptures and different angles and say, okay, and there's times when I've written out things and I've erased it or deleted it on my computer and said, no, that's not exactly the way I should say it. And sometimes I work extra hard just to make sure, is this really exactly what the Bible is saying? So when I preach it, I'm not like, oh, I hope no one checks me out. Boy, I hope they just believe what I'm saying. No, go home, study it. I'm convinced it's true. Go home and find out for yourself. When I preach on soul winning, I am not in any way worried if someone's going to come in on the next Sunday and say, you know, I read about this soul winning thing. It's nowhere in the Bible. Okay, it's all over the Bible. It's all over there. But if you want to say, well, Pastor White, I don't care what you're preaching. I will not walk the aisle until I study it myself. Fine. Once you study yourself, then why aren't you walking the aisle? See, sometimes we're not making a decision not because we want to study it out. We're not making a decision because we don't want to live it. And we're making an excuse that we're studying. So we need to determine that we will make Bible decisions based on the Bible knowledge God gives us.
So it's not wrong to fully understand what the Bible says about something. I encourage it. But when you do fully understand, that should lead to a decision point in your life. And then there's a second thing I think that's important. And that is this. We need to remind ourselves regularly of the major decisions we make for God. Write them down in your Bible or something. You say, I would have too many. I'm talking about major decisions. I want to say this. Most believers in your, again, I'm talking about major decisions, in your spiritual life, you'll probably make, my guess is, I mean, there's not a fixed number, I'm just, my experience and talking with other people, my guess is 6 to 12 major decisions in your Christian life. That's about how many you'll make. You might make a whole bunch of minor, but I'm talking about major decisions. Like, one of my major decisions I made, this is going to surprise you, one of my major decisions I made as a young person was this, I'm going to go soul winning. Soul winning is what God wants. That surprises you, doesn't it? I believe in soul winning. That's a major decision to me. Okay? So, and I have, one of my Bibles, I have that written, I will go soul winning, blah, 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 and I put the date down. Now, you need somehow to remind ourselves, because if not, we get away from it. And we forget these things. That's just who we are as people. Okay? Our humanity kicks in. And so we need to remind ourselves. Because why? Because the purpose of the knowledge was the decision, and I want to keep to that decision. So we need to find a place to record and review these decisions to make sure we're still bearing fruit, still keeping to it. Let me give you one more verse, and then we'll get ready for the conclusion. Go with me to Hebrews. Here's a good verse to warn us. Hebrews chapter 2. Let me tell you, when you get away from something, if you're sincere and trying to live for the Lord, it's not like one day you're doing it and the next day you're not. It just slacks off little by little. You know, you come Sunday morning, you come Sunday night, you come Wednesday night. And then you come Sunday morning, some Sunday night, and then some Wednesday nights. And then it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, and only very few Wednesday nights. And then it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, and no Wednesday nights. And then it's Sunday morning, most Sunday nights, no Wednesday. And just pretty soon, it's Sunday morning only, and pretty soon, it's not even every Sunday morning. It just slacks off little by little, so much so you're not, sometimes not really thoughtful about really your slack there. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, this idea of this knowledge coming in, lest at any time we should let them, what's that last word? Slip. And the idea of slip is something that, it's like a boat next to a dock that just slowly with the tide moves away. Just slowly over time. You look out there, it's by the dock. You look out there, it's by the dock. But every time it's a little bit further, but you don't notice it until it's out in the middle of the lake. You're like, how did it get out there? Slowly but surely, it just drifted away. Same thing happens in these decisions. We just get away from them. So we got to remind ourselves. Go back to them. Wait a minute, where's my soul winning at? Hey, wait a minute, where's my prayer time? Hey, wait a minute, where's my Bible reading at? Hey, wait a minute, where's this at in my life? We got to remind ourselves, review them, keep at it. Because why? Because the decision is the goal, not just knowing what God wants, but doing what God wants. Now, let me give you the conclusion of the whole matter here. Jesus used this parable of the sower to teach these vital truths because they would relate to the analogy. Many would relate. People he's talking to, they may live in the city, but even then they were very accustomed to rural farming. Okay, this one wasn't like New York people. Okay, these were probably more like us. You know, middle America, we understand some farming terms. I mean, I imagine if you're preaching in Brooklyn, talking about gardens, you know, yeah, I saw that in a picture somewhere. Okay. But we understand gardening. You can, if you don't know it, you can probably talk to someone who's not sitting too far away from you who has a garden of some sort. So Jesus used this parable because they would relate to the analogy. And that means this, now this is how we're concluding it, they would understand this parable of the sower, the seed, the outcome here, would only happen through hard work and purposeful effort. It was only going to happen if they put hard work and purpose. No one grows a garden by accident. You don't walk out and say a beautiful big garden and say, boy, how'd that happen? The guy said, I don't know. I really don't. I just came out here one day and look at all these vegetables. So it's the wildest thing. Huh. Yeah. What do you know? That never happens that way. If you see a garden, you know this. Someone put some work in. A lot of work in it. Okay? Now, what does that mean about this in a spiritual way? Believers are not to make right decisions because they're easy or convenient. If you're just going to do what's easy or convenient, you're probably not going to make many right decisions. Right decisions can be sacrificial, demanding, and uncomfortable. Yet, here's what's key now. Each of us, even all this is being true, each of us can make the right decision based on the truth we receive in God. We can make right decisions. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's going to be comfortable. I'm simply saying we can do it. But we got to do it on purpose. We got to do it sometimes through much hard work.